So I want to start with a question, and it's going to tell very quickly, or actually very quickly, it's going to be able to tell and indicate to me what generation that you're from. So who can tell me what this is? Now I'm going to let it linger for a few minutes. Ryan's pumping his fist in the back. Ryan, what is this? Do you know? It's a cheat code for Konami. I did not plant that at all. He knew that on his own. That's exactly what this is. This is a cheat code from the company Konami, who created games such as one of the most infamous Konami games, Contra. Contra was an incredible game. They put this code at the beginning of some of their games, and what it actually did was give you 30 more lives. Now, how many of you this morning, you know what I'm talking about? Yeah, come on, let's be proud. Our generation, we need to unite, right? And so the amazing thing is, when we look at this code, my friends and I, you would have thought that we just got the code to land on the moon. I mean, this was a big deal. This guaranteed victory when we played the game Contra. 30 additional lives? Oh my word. That's amazing. We knew that we were going to win. And I can remember the day that we figured this code out and found out. It was like on the Nintendo black market, right? You know, you had to like know somebody. And then you looked at them when they opened your eyes and you said, "What have you done to me?" It was amazing. I remember the first time I played the game Akari Warriors with my dad. My dad was not a gamer. In fact, Nintendo, if you remember, had up, down, left, right, start, select, A, B. That was it. Now the controllers have like multiple, you know, there's like toggle switches and command switches and like lefts and rights and ups and downs, and now you can go diagonal in games. It's pretty amazing, actually. My dad's not a gamer. I put that little controller in his hand and he was like, "What do I do with this? What does this mean?" So we started this game, Akari Warriors, and we found a code that if you pressed ABBA when you were about to die, you immediately came back to life. Wow. My dad was like, "Isn't this cheating?" And I said, "Dad, they don't make these unless they want you to use them." It made sense to me. It totally made sense to me. And he kind of gave me one of those dad looks like, "Are you serious right now?" But my dad wasn't a gamer. And so he ended up playing this game with me because he knew that he would be able to live through the whole game. He's like, "Well, this will be kind of fun. So all I have to do is ABBA. "That's right, Dad, ABBA. And he goes, "That's funny. That's one of my favorite bands." And I was like, "What? What are you talking about?" I had no idea what he was referencing at that point. I do now. So it's amazing when we think to, and I want to challenge you with this question. Have you ever won something that you knew you were going to win? Have you ever won something that you knew that you were going to win? Think about that. It's an interesting thought. Winning before you won. What if at the beginning of 2015, we learned an important lesson about 2015? And here it is. I'm going to give you the lesson of 2015 even before we start in the year. We've already won. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, you will by the end of the message. We've already won. What if we walked into 2015? What if we walked through this entire year understanding that the victory is already ours and we've already won? Let me ask you this. Would it change the way you live? I believe it would. I believe that it would change the way that we live. What about church? What if we knew going into 2015 that this was going to be the best year in Trinity's history? Would that excite you? Would that excite you? Yeah. Guess what, folks? 2015 is going to be the best year in the church's history. Do you know why? Because we've already won. We've already won. And it's exactly the premise of our new series that we're going to be in the next couple of weeks, The Battle is Won. Think about some of the great battles in history. Waterloo, Waterloo, which was a part of the Napoleonic Wars in 1815, Antietam during the Civil War, 1862, Stalingrad, World War II, a six-month battle over one little tiny town. 6 months. Hundreds of troops lost their lives. World War II, 1942-43. Think about the Battle of Normandy, as we know it, D-Day. World War II, 1944. These were battles that raged on for months, years. Now, what do you think it would do to the morale of the troops if they were guaranteed victory even before they went out onto the battlefield? How do you think the troops would act? In fact, let's take it a step further. What if they didn't even have to fight? What if it was told to them by their commanders and by their generals, listen, we're going to go into this war, we've already won, and you don't even need to fight? What do you think those troops would do? They'd be ecstatic. I've been watching documentaries recently on the Kerangal Valley. The Kerangal Valley, which is in Afghanistan, and the fighting that happened there was the deadliest place in the war on terror. And it's amazing to me to hear these soldiers and to hear their view about what happens in those places. The number one concern that they have every time they leave their barracks in the morning is if they're going to come home at the end of the day. Think about that. They have this, and I don't remember exactly the saying or the phrase, but when they were in action, when the enemy was engaging them, in the Kerangal Valley, out of 365 days, 225 days, they were in contact with the enemy who was actively engaged in shooting at them. It was the deadliest place, and their number one concern was, are we going to make it home? Are we going to make it home? Think about it this way. What battle or potential battle are you facing today? What's coming around the corner in 2015 that absolutely terrifies you? Think about that. Think about that. Now, what if I told you that that battle, that whatever it is that you're facing, it's already won? First of all, would you believe me? Right? I think many of you would say, oh, Pastor, how can you guarantee that? I'm not sure that you really can. I'm not quite sure what you're saying right now. It doesn't necessarily compute with me. So the first question you have to ask is, do you believe that? And the second one is, would it change the way you live? Would you live differently knowing that every battle that you face in 2015 would be accomplished and that you've already won the victory? Would it change the way that you live? I want you to turn with me to our theme verse for our series. It's found in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And if you notice what verse it is, we're literally going to look at the theme verse for our series out of 2 Chronicles 20:15. Now, I'm not kidding you. Pastor Katie's laughing because she knows that I went painstakingly through every single verse in the Bible that was 2015 related, knowing that my heart was set on us doing a series that was going to talk about the victories in our life. And all of a sudden, we got to 2 Chronicles 20:15, and this is what the Lord said. If you're in the Pew Bible, it's going to be page 346. This is what it says. He said, listen, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem, listen, King Jehoshaphat. This is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid. Don't be discouraged by this mighty army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Come on. I mean, when you know you're going into this new year and you want to preach a series about the battles in our life and God getting the victory, and all of a sudden you look at 2 Chronicles 20:15, folks, this was back in the summer. Some of you know that I did a study over the summer just personally for myself out of 1 and 2 Kings, which led me to 1 and 2 Chronicles. In the summer, when I was praying and on my knees and begging God to deploy for us his vision and plan for 2015 at Trinity, this is exactly where he took me. If you don't think that God is speaking directly to you this morning, where you sit, I can't try to convince you otherwise, because he is communicating to each of us this morning. Now, out of context, we can look at this verse and we can make it feel all warm and fuzzy. You know, we can all go, yes, that's right. The battle's not ours, it's God's. But the truth is, I think that there's a greater story that's being portrayed here. I think there's a greater story that we are engaging in this morning that's found in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, the whole chapter. So what I'd like for us to do is start at the beginning and let's kind of just work through this. And then we're going to kind of glean some insight as we go. So 2 Chronicles chapter 20, starting at verse 4. After this, the armies of the Moabites, the Ammonites, and some of the Minuites declared war on Jehoshaphat. Messengers came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army from the Edom is marching against you from beyond the Dead Sea. They are already at Hazazon Tamar. This was another name for the En-Gedi. Now here, let me give you some context. Jehoshaphat, if you remember, was the fourth king of Judah. He was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 25 years. So 25 years, he is king of Judah. At this point in his story, he is starting to learn that you don't mess with God. He learns that if he's going to be a noble king, then he has to trust God. And so what he started to do was he went all around Judah and he started to destroy the high places, which were all used to worship idols. And it was nasty. It was horrific. I mean, the things that they did up there in the high places was horrible. There was Asherah poles. There were things they worshiped, idols made out of stone and out of metal. And it was weird. And so Jehoshaphat went around and he said, this isn't right. So he went around and he destroyed all those altars. In fact, that's what got him into trouble. The reason why this army was coming against him was because he stood up for God. And he says, I'm going to destroy the high places. We're going to trust in God. In fact, he actually started to go around and he was teaching, or really reteaching, the people how to live under the law of Moses. So he was teaching them the law and he was saying, this is what we ought to live by. And again, it got him into trouble. Now this army is fighting against him because basically he was going into their territories and saying that this is wrong. These gods you're worshiping are wrong. They're not the one true and holy God. So now he's got this fight on his hands. And it makes sense why he was so afraid. If we look at verses 3 and 4, Jehoshaphat was terrified by this news. And he begged the Lord for guidance. He also ordered everyone in Judah to begin fasting. So people from all the towns of Judah came to Jerusalem to seek the Lord's help. So this battle isn't just planned. This isn't something that they're just talking about. This battle is literally on its way. He knows that there's an army and it's in Edom and it's coming quickly. And so the question for us this morning is we need to think about this in our context. Jehoshaphat, the way he responded, and we're going to look at that in a second, was pretty amazing. But the question I have for you is, how will you respond? Knowing that there's going to be battles in our life, how are we going to respond to those battles? How are we going to implement the things that maybe God's teaching us, especially even this morning, and putting those into practice for 2015? So let's look at Jehoshaphat's response. This first response was that he begged the Lord for guidance. Hello? Right? He begged the Lord for guidance. He knew that there was a battle that was not just talked about. It wasn't just a rumor. It was literally on his way, and it was about to be in his back porch. And all of a sudden, he realized, I need to go to the Lord. He begged the Lord for guidance. When you have a battle in your life, will you beg the Lord for guidance? Will you beg the Lord for guidance? Look at the second thing he did. For himself and also for his entire country area, he began fasting. Now, if you remember, a couple of years ago, we did a whole series on fasting where we taught the principles of fasting here at Trinity. And if you want a refresher or if you're not familiar with that, go back and look at our on-demand for the sermons. And you can go back and look at the teaching on fasting. We believe in fasting at Trinity because the incredible spiritual insights you will gain when you fast are it's amazing. And if you remember, you know, fasting takes on a lot of different forms. It takes on a lot of different fashions. It's not what you necessarily think. The most common for many of the people at Trinity who I know that fast and pray, fast either a meal a day, one meal, or sometimes fast from sun up to sundown. Now, wintertime, we actually get a little break because the sun goes down at like 3 o'clock. Right? So maybe you want to stretch that a little bit further because fasting is meant to be uncomfortable. Fasting is meant to be purposefully uncomfortable because it's meant to remind you of your utter dependence upon God. Jehoshaphat in this moment sends out a whole nationwide fast because he wants everybody to be reminded of our utter dependence on God. So 2015, maybe for us, we need to enter into a time of fasting for decisions that need to be made, knowing that things maybe are rolling around the corner. And so again, if you want more information about that, go check out the website or come and talk to me or another pastoral staff. We'd love to be able to share with you what that looks like maybe for you. The third thing that he does is he seeks the Lord for help, right? It says, so they came and they sought the Lord. He went to Jerusalem to seek the Lord for help. Now, here's the question for you. What's in Jerusalem that's so important? And why does Jehoshaphat go there in order to seek the Lord? What's there? The temple. Can I make a strong case for you this morning? That Jehoshaphat, in his time of need, he begged the Lord for guidance. He began to fast. And the third thing he did, he went to church. He went to church. Now, folks, listen. Right now, in the church in the USA, a regular attender is defined as a person who attends 1.8 times a month. Is now considered a regular attender. When I was growing up, it was 1.8 times a day. You would be considered a regular attender. Or maybe even 1.8 times a week would be considered a regular attender. Now listen, I'm not asking you to be legalistic about your church attendance, but I can tell you this, some of our church attendance is terrible. And here's the problem with it. The problem isn't just being at church. The problem is 9 times out of 10, if you're not consistently in church, it means you're not consistently in the Word throughout the week. Again, I'm telling you, this is a new year. I'm going to be bold. I'm striking while the iron's hot. I want you to hear me on this. If you're not showing up consistently in church, it typically means you're not consistently in the Word each week. Because you know what? When you're in the Word every day during the week, the only thing that you want to do on Sunday is go to church. Because you want to be in His presence. Because you want to come, and when we sing songs, we welcome you with praise. It's not foreign to you because you understand that your hope and hope is that the glory of God would rain down on our congregation, our church. So folks, y'all need to start ramping up your church attendance. I know, you're like, I never thought I was going to hear that this morning. But 1.8 times a month, that's malarkey. That doesn't make you a regular attender. The only reason that statistic exists is because now that's what's consistent. So that's actually a deplorable statistic. That's not a statistic that we can hang our hat on and say, wow, that's great. What's great is when we seek the Lord Monday through Saturday, and we come together as the body of Christ, as a band of brothers and sisters who have each other's back, and we come into the presence of God on Sunday, and we've sought Him so hard and so long and so much throughout the week that the only thing we can do when we get here is praise His holy name. That's what I want. You in? That's what I want. I'm going to take all y'all that are with me, and we're going to go. Come on. Because you know what? Our battle is not against flesh and blood, is it? It's against the principalities of the dark. It's against the dark world. That's our battle. It's not against each other. Unfortunately, we fight each other way too much. When we really should be on our knees next to each other and holding each other up, holding each other accountable and saying, I've got your back. I'm going to go to the foxhole with you. And with the Lord's help, we're going to seek him. I want you to know something. This is an incredible recipe for success in a lot of worlds, in your world, in your personal world, in your family's world, in the church world. This is a recipe for success. I can guarantee you this. You will see amazing things happen in 2015 when we as a people seek God like this. And we will see amazing things happen, especially when the leadership of the church seeks God like this. Listen to Jehoshaphat's prayer as he stands outside the courtyard in the temple and he addresses the people. This is 2 Chronicles 25 through 9. Listen to this incredible prayer. Jehoshaphat stood before the community of Judah and Jerusalem in front of the new courtyard at the temple of the Lord. He prayed, "O Lord, God of our ancestors, you alone are the God who is in heaven." He's making a declaration. He is yelling into the army that's attacking him, "You guys have no idea what you're doing. You're worshiping all of these false gods." And Jehoshaphat is standing in front of his congregation. He's standing in front of his people, in front of his nation, on the porch of the temple. And he's saying, "You alone are God. You are the only God, the God who is in heaven. You are ruler of all the kingdoms of the earth. You are powerful and mighty. No one can stand against you. Oh, our God, did you not drive out those who lived in this land when your people, Israel, arrived? And did you not give this land forever to the descendants of your friend Abraham? Your people settled here and built this temple to honor your name. They said, 'Whenever we are faced with any calamity such as war, plague, or famine, we can come to stand in your presence before this temple where your name is honored. We can cry out to you to save us.'" And now listen, "and you will hear. You will hear us and you will rescue us." How awesome is that? He's standing at the temple and he's saying, whenever we face trial of any kind, any type of calamity, any type of war, he's standing in the shadow of the temple and he's pointing. I can just imagine this. Jehoshaphat is going, "We know that this place has your name on it and we can come and we can glorify you. And when we come and we cry out to you, you will hear our cries and you will rescue us. I need you, Jesus, to come to my rescue. Where else can I go? There's no other name by which I am saved." Isn't that what we just sang? I don't think it is. I think it's actually a different song, but it makes sense. "I called, you answered, and you came to my rescue." I'm on the right page now, right, Darren? "I called, you answered, and you came to my rescue, and I want to be where you are." Isn't that true? I want to be where you are, Lord. Maybe 2015 is an utter dependence and desire to be where God is. Because he's moving. And trust me, he's moving. And I'll tell you, I want to be right in the center, in the middle of his will. So it's amazing when we look at this. If you want God to hear, if you want a guarantee, I'm going to put a guarantee on this. If you are guaranteed that God will hear from you when you enter into his presence and you brag on him, that's a guarantee for God to listen to you. When you come into prayer and you brag on God, and you say, "God, you are powerful. You are mighty. You are incredible. There's no one that could stand against you." When you start to do that, what do you think God's doing? Man, you get it. It works for Peyton. Peyton, every once in a while, you know, I'll just be sitting and she'll come up and she'll come and curl up in my lap and say, you know, and she'll give me a big hug, right? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. And she'll give me a big hug and sometimes she'll even lean up and give me a kiss on the cheek, to which I say, "What do you want?" And you know what? Sometimes she doesn't want anything. Sometimes she just wants to be with me. How cool is that? And you know what? Another time she gives me a list of things that she'd like. And the truth is, she buttered me up so good, it's really, really difficult for me to say no. I want to say yes. to all of it. But think about that in your prayer life. When was the last time that you curled up on the lap of your Heavenly Father? Number one, just to be in His presence. And number two, when was the last time you did that and you came with your list? But you buttered God up so much and you gave Him so much adoration and you loved Him so much and you worshiped Him so much. The only thing that He could do was say, I'm here for you. That's where we're at, folks. For some of us this morning, that's where we're at. Verse 9 points out the same truth for us today. Whenever we're faced with any calamity, such as war, plague, famine, whatever it is, we can stand in the presence before God in His temple. Now, here's the amazing thing. We have a ministry that happens here on Wednesday nights in our prayer meeting. I heard a great revivalist, Leonard Ravenhill. He said, Sunday morning tells you how popular the church is. Sunday night, when we had Sunday night church, told you how popular the pastor was. And Wednesday night tells you how popular God is. Folks, let that sit in, because it's the truth. The truth is, sometimes when we do come, we're coming just to check it off the list. Can I warn against that? Like I said, let's not make this legalistic. Yes, we need to up our church attendance, but we need to be doing it in purposeful, in the right ways, because it's leading us, because it's guiding us, because it's directing us, you know? And then the second part of that, when we think about Wednesday nights, you know, we have a band of people who come in here, and our objective and our goal is to dig until we hit water. And we know that the power of what happens on Sunday mornings is because of the prayers that were offered on Wednesday nights. In fact, there are times, and maybe you've been here, where Sunday mornings have kind of clunked along a little bit. Maybe you left here and you were like, wow, I didn't really feel, I didn't really experience, I didn't, you know, a lot of times it has to do with you and me than it does God, because God shows up every time. But we can tell that the fire and the passion of God is going to be present on Sunday mornings, because we know how hard we prayed on Wednesday nights. Every time that we've prayed on Wednesday nights, God, bring people to us. Guess what He's done? He's brought people to us. Every time that we've prayed, God, give us a passion and a heart for lost people. Guess what He's done? He's given people a passion and for a lost and hurting people. Every time that we've prayed, God, we just want You to move in Your mighty power. We want to see You do incredible things. We want to witness miracles. We want to do those things. Guess what happens? Miracles. Incredible accounts of God's hand working and moving. Listen, He is faithful to answer our call. We just have to be faithful to call upon Him. And when we do that together as a band of brothers and sisters, when we come together and we say, this is what we're going to do, we're going to bring this all together and we're going to come to the Lord, incredibly powerful things can happen. So I'm going to challenge you, if you can be here on Wednesday nights, why wouldn't you be? If you could be here, why wouldn't you be? Now, granted, I get it. Life is hard. Life is difficult. There's time-sensitive things. There's kids. There's all those things. So I'm not trying to make anybody feel guilty. The truth is, I don't have that ability. If you're feeling guilt right now, it's because the Holy Spirit's convicting you, not because of anything I'm saying. I don't have that power. Only the Holy Spirit does. But I'm saying it because I want to raise the awareness of what it's going to take in order for us to conquer and win 2015. We have opportunities in front of us, and God is so ready to be able to provide those for us, but there's things that we have to do on our end. So let's read verse 10. And now see what the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir are doing. You would not let our ancestors invade those nations when Israel left Egypt. So they went around them, and they did not destroy them. Now see how they reward us, for they have come to throw us out of your land, which you gave us as an inheritance. O our God, won't you stop them? We are powerless against this mighty army that is about to attack us. We do not know what to do, but we are looking to you for help. Many, many scholars agree that this is one of the most honest, elegant, and transparent prayers that's offered in the entire Old Testament. Jehoshaphat's prayer in front of the temple in 2 Chronicles 20 is one of the most elegant, prayers, transparent and powerful prayers that's offered in all the Old Testament. Think about that. There's a lot of great prayers that are offered in the Old Testament. And many scholars believe that this is up there. This is up there. Look at what he does. He recognizes, focus on verse 12. Look at the reality. We are powerless. We are powerless to be able to go up against this mighty army. And the second thing that he realizes is that we don't know what to do, but we are going to seek you, right? We don't know what to do, but we are going to look to you. The king of all the armies of Judah is standing in front of his people and he's saying and declaring to them, I don't have all the answers. I'm not sure what to do next. But the one thing I can be sure of you that we are going to do is that we are going to seek the Lord. And there's many times as your senior pastor that I don't know what to do. And I don't know what to do next. And the leadership, the church board and the staff, we gather together. And there are times where we just simply don't know what to do next. It doesn't mean we don't know what we're doing. It means that we're waiting on God to be the one to guide us. Because I can guarantee you that even if we don't know what we're doing, we are going to seek the Lord. We are going to seek the Lord. We're going to look to the Lord for answers. Verse 13, as all the men of Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children, the Spirit of the Lord came upon one of the men standing there. His name was Jehazel, son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jehiel, son of Medaniah, a Levite, which means priest or pastor, who was a descendant of Asaph. He said, listen, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem. Listen, King Jehoshaphat. So this is now the words of God that are being proclaimed through the prophet, okay, through the prophet Jehazel. This is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid. Don't be discouraged by this mighty army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march out against them. You will find them coming up through the ascent of Ziz at the end of the valley that opens into the wilderness of Jerulah. Isn't it awesome that God already knows where the army is? That he gives them direct location as where they are. He's like, this is where the army is. This is where they're going to be coming. Isn't it good to know that God already knows the battles that are before us? And when the people of God, when Jehoshaphat calls on his name, he's calling out and he's saying, we need you. We're not going to be able to stand up against this battle, this army. We're not going to be able to do it. And God, through the prophet, says, this is where the army is. This is where they're going. And this is what I want you to do. He says, tomorrow, he says, don't be discouraged by this mighty army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march out against them. Verse 17, but you will not even need to fight. You will not even need to fight. Take your positions, then stand still and watch the Lord's victory. He is with you, O people of Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Go out against them tomorrow, for the Lord is with you. Amen? The battle is not yours. It's God's. It's not your battle. It's God's. He is with you. He is with you. He's already gone before you. You won't even need to fight. Take your positions and stand still. That's kind of a bad battle tactic. That's not a good plan. You typically don't do that. You don't want to go out there and just stand there. It's not, you know, and I'm sure to their ears, they were like, oh, okay, we're going to defeat this army by taking our positions and just standing still. All right, okay. I'm sure it would have been interesting to them to hear that. But verse 16 is really an important command. Because we might be quick to think that because he promised in verse 15 that the battle is already, you know, there's already won and that he's going to offer them victory, it would be easy for us to say, well, we don't even need to go out and fight. We don't even need to go out onto the battlefield. But it's important because God wanted them to go out and fight the enemy so that he would have the victory through them. You see that? He gave them victory ahead of time, but he still wanted them to go out and face the enemy because he wanted to give them victory through them. Just because God gave you victory doesn't mean that you don't have to show up. Just because God gave you victory doesn't mean that you don't have to show up. Listen, just because I had a code that gave me 30 additional lives for Contra didn't mean that I beat the game. It just meant that the game was going to be easier to win. I still had to play the game from beginning until end. And it was still hard, and I still lost a lot of lives. But I knew that I was going to be able to get all the way through it and win because I had all of this lives that were stacked up. I still had to show up. I still had to play the game. I still had to go through all that in order to receive the victory. Folks, life is hard. It's not easy. I get it. It's still filled with struggles. But if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, take joy in the journey. Take joy in the journey because you know how it's going to end. The end has already been told to us, so we can take joy in the journey because God has already given us the victory. And I'm sure that it was terrifying, again, for them to go out there and just stand still. But that's not, again, how battles are won, by standing still. But this is the truth that comes from that moment. It might not be the way that you would do it, but it's the way God wants it done. It might not be the way that you would do it, but this is what God wants, and this is how he wants it done. And that's a truth that we need to learn from this. And the question that's a follow-up question to that statement is this: are you willing to do 2015 his way? Are you willing to do it his way? If he says move left, are you going to move left? If he says move right, are you going to move right? Are you willing to go into this year saying, Lord, I'm going to do it your way? Verse 18, the King Jehoshaphat bowed low with his face to the ground. Yes. I know you're like, wow, what's so significant about that? It's the only posture and response that he had. God just gave him the victory. He says, you're going to be okay, Jehoshaphat. The victory is mine. You're not even going to need to fight. And so what does Jehoshaphat do? He gets on his face and he says, thank you, God. It's the only thing he could do. And all the people of Judah and Jerusalem did the same. The entire nation got on their face because they realized that they were just rescued. They were just rescued, and they worshiped the Lord. Then the Levites from all the clans, they stood and they praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud shout. Yes, as they should. All the priests, all the pastors, all the religious leaders, they got up after everybody was on their face and they're bowing in worship, and they got up, and the only thing that they could do was just go, yeah! And they just shouted. Could you imagine that volume, that sound? They were just given a victory. They were told that this is the way it's going to be. And all you have to do is go and stand still. You don't even need to fight. And the priests were like, do you see how big my God is? Maybe for 2015, we need to walk around going, do you see how big my God is? It doesn't matter what the battle is. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. For some of you, you're thinking about and knowing about the trials that are already on their way in 2015. But we need to continue to praise. Early the next morning, the army of Judah went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. On the way, Jehoshaphat stopped and said, listen to me, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God. He wanted to make sure that they were all straight. He's like, we're all good, right? We are going into battle, but I want to make sure y'all are good. He says, believe in the Lord your God and you will be able to stand firm. Believe in his prophets and you will succeed. Now, this is a funny verse in verse 21. After consulting the people, the king appointed singers to walk ahead of the army, singing to the Lord and praising him for his holy splendor. That's actually kind of funny because in an army, you don't put singers in a choir up front. And the even funnier part about it is Jehoshaphat, who's concerned with his people, he wants to make sure that they're okay with this. Hey, listen, I've got an idea. We're going to praise God because of this victory. All right, so I want a bunch of singers and musicians to go ahead of the army and to lead us. And you know what the coolest thing is? The singers and the choir, they're going, yeah, let's do this. Right? This is their opportunity to shine. This is their opportunity to get out in front. And they were like, we're going to praise. We're going to sing. We're going to shout. We're going to give God honor, glory. We're going to raise the roof. And Jehoshaphat's like, y'all sure? You guys sure you want to do this? I just want to make sure. And so they go out. Here's the coolest thing. This is a familiar verse to a lot of us. Give thanks to the Lord. His faithful love endures forever. It's one that shows up multiple times. Now, here's the cool thing about it. It's a call and response. The choir and the singers, as they were out ahead, they would shout and they would sing, give thanks to the Lord, to which 200,000 army men behind them would sing and would shout, his faithful love endures forever. Can you imagine how that would sound? Well, let's do this. I want this side of the room, okay, you all are going to be my call. So you're going to say, give thanks to the Lord. And then this half of the room, I want you all to be response. Now, I want us to treat this like we're in an army, like we're in a war, and we're going out ahead, and we're going to praise and give thanks to God, and he just gave you the victory for 2015. You're guaranteed the victory, all right? So the only response that we should have is to be, can you believe this, right? So whatever your can you believe this voice is, let's do that. Can we do that? People that are watching online right now are probably going, this is out of control. But I'm a little out of control, so that's okay. So here we go. So when I do this, this is going to be call, and then I'll do this, and this will be response. Are we ready? All right, here we go.
Thanks to the Lord.
There we go. Let's do it again. If we were an army, that would be pitiful. His faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord. Now, granted, I'm not going to make you do it the way I would do it because you would probably say, I'm not going to go back to that church. He scares me. But think about this. It was a call and response. Give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. His faithful love, not just his love, his faithful love endures forever. This is a strange-looking army. Praise and worship is going out in front of the fight. In front of all the weapons, in front of all the things, it's praise and worship that goes out ahead. And in the middle of the battle, they are praising God. In 2015, I want us to learn to praise God in the middle of our battles. Verse 21, at the very moment, this is important. This is really important. I want you to pay attention to this. Sorry, verse 22, at the very moment they begin to sing and give praise. So at that moment, when they begin to sing and they begin to praise, because remember, Jehoshaphat stopped everybody and he says, this is what we're going to do. At that very moment, this is what happens. The Lord causes the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir to start fighting among themselves. They don't even realize that the battle is already being won. And why? Because of their praise. Because of their worship. Because of them praising God, all of a sudden, this is what the word says, at that very moment, they begin to sing and give praise. The Lord caused the armies to fight against themselves. Even before they get into battle, they can't help but praise God for the victory that's been promised. But like I said earlier, we've been given the same promise. All of us have been given the same promise that if we confess our sins, if we believe in Jesus and believe that Jesus died on the cross, and that he rose again. We have been given the same promise. It's an everlasting promise. And it's this. The battle is won. We've been given the same promise. If we've confessed our sins, if we've believed that Christ died on the cross, and that on the third day he was rose, that he was risen, and now he is risen and resurrected in us, and we live resurrected lives. If we believe that, then we can go into 2015 recognizing that the battle is won. It's won. Now, shoot over to Romans 8 for me real fast, and we're making our way to the end. I'm landing the plane. We're coming in. Romans 8, starting at verse 31. And I'm sorry, my notes actually got cut off, so I'm not quite sure what that page number is in the Pew Bibles. 863. I have it up on the screens as well, just so you can follow along. This is amazing. Romans 8, 31. We're going to read 31, 33, and then skip to 35. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? Hopefully what you heard this morning was a wonderful thing. Well, so what should we say? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us as well, won't he also give us everything else? What a promise. What a promise. Shoot down to 35. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? Folks, listen, just because we are going to experience those things in 2015 does not mean that God loves us less. It means that we live in a fallen and broken world and we are in need of a Savior. That's what it means. He says, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 36. As the scripture says, for your sake, we are killed every day. Well, that's promising. We are being slaughtered like sheep. You know what that sounds like to me? It sounds like God looking at a vast army and saying, I want you to go out. I want you to take your positions, but I want you to stand still because the victory is mine. I'm going to fight for you. I'm going to fight for you. 37, no, despite all these things, listen, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. It doesn't say that overwhelming victory is through you. It says overwhelming victory is through Christ. Amen? You know, we might say that it was their faith that won the battle. And that might actually be true, but I want you to consider this. Their praise was sure evidence of their faith. Their praise was sure evidence of their faith. They praised God because of their faith. They knew God was going to offer them the victory. When one really believes the words and the promises of God, we can't help but praise him. We can't help but do that. Listen, there can be glorious victories in your life through praise. Through praise. An incredible change begins to happen in your life as you learn to praise God more than you complain about your circumstances. What if we flipped the script in 2015 and we said, you know what? We're going to praise God more than we complain about our circumstances. I'm going to praise God in the midst of the storm. I'm going to praise God and even before the battles come my way. And even in the midst of my battles, I'm going to praise God. Because if we go back and look at the story, that's when the victory came. That's when the victory came. When they were praising God, even in the midst of going to battle. And even in the midst of the battle, the end of the story ends like this. They showed up to the valley, and you know what they saw? A bunch of dead soldiers. Do you know why? Because God had already given them the victory through their praise. Can you imagine them showing up to that valley and looking out and they're going, can you believe how big our God is? At that very moment when they sang and they gave praise, God gave them the victory. As we end this morning in a time of communion, and this is important. This is an important time. I don't want anybody to leave. I want us to stay, and I want us to really focus on what this means this morning. We're going to be celebrating and remembering the victory that God has afforded us. The battle was fought on the cross. It was won in the tomb. Are you hearing me, folks? The battle was fought on the cross, and the victory was given in the tomb. That's where it was won. We have the opportunity to participate in his death. We have the opportunity not only just participate in his death, but we can also participate in his resurrection. 2015 for us can mean a life of utter dependence on God and living in victory and the resurrected life. And as we do at Trinity on the first Sunday of every month, especially with our children here, parents, we want you to help them and explain to them what's happening. And if your child is able to understand and has professed a relationship with God and they understand what God did for them on the cross, then we want you to be able to serve them and minister the elements to them. But that's your call as a parent. But it's a great opportunity for our little ones. Remember, Jehoshaphat was standing in front of the temple, and who was there? The little ones, the women, and the children. They were all there because they wanted to hear their king declare that they were going before God. What a learning moment. What an awesome moment for those families to see what God was going to do. And then could you imagine the stories as the soldiers came home? Can you imagine them coming home and being able to tell their children, look at what God did for us. Parents, get to church, dadgummit, and bring your kids because they need Jesus. They need you to teach them what God is doing in your life. And when you have victory, stop. Stop what you're doing and explain to them the victory that God just gave you, because they want to have a dynamic relationship with the living Lord. And that will come through you until they're able to go off and do it on their own. Stop shortchanging your kids. Stop it. You have to realize, parents, that sometimes the most that you do for God will be the least that they're able to do. Do you understand that? That if you begin to teach them that it's okay to show up to church once a month and call yourself a regular attender, what do you think they're going to do when they grow up? If you want them to have a dynamic relationship with God, it begins with you. And this morning in 2015, folks, we have the opportunity to live in victory, to know that the battle is already won, to know that we can go and we can move forward, and there's going to be a ton of junk that's going to come our way. I want you to know that going into this. But just like the people then and just like the people now, whenever we face trial of any kind, whenever calamity, whatever it is, hunger, when we face these things, what do? We turn to God. For some of us, we fast. And for some of us, we get our tails in the seat and we listen to what God wants to teach us and mold us and shape us on Sunday mornings. Don't give up meeting together as some have come accustomed to. Isn't that what Scripture says? We're all in this together. This incredible image on this back wall, it's an image. It's a band of brothers. That's what we are, folks. As a congregation, we are a band of brothers and sisters. And we're all in this together. And we've got to have each other's back. But we need to be here in order to have each other's back. We need to be able to sing praise and worship, and even in the midst of the battles, because we know that's where God's going to give us the victory. Let's stand together as we close this morning. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and all of God's people together said, amen and amen. You are dismissed.